Let's look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Begin reading at verse 7 through verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 12. And I believe that we consider this as our subject for the morning, the proof of God's power in the ministry of Paul. The proof of God's power in the ministry of Paul. We can also learn that we may have also, as ministers of Christ, proof of His power, that is, Christ's power, in our ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. The truths of the Word of God are said to be treasures. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He obviously refers to the treasures, our treasure, of the glorious, shining gospel truth of salvation in the Son of God. The ministration of the Spirit being glorious, as he mentions in chapter 3 and verse 8. We have this treasure, this valuable, precious treasure. We have it in earthen vessels, that is, in vessels that are made from the earth. The treasure of God's truth are not treasures that are placed in expensive chests that are covered with gold and then embellished with precious stones. But the truths of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ are in vessels that are made from the earth. Paul has said that man is of the earth, earthy. God, it is said, took from the earth and made man. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And Paul says it's not there for safekeeping because nothing could be more exposed to damage, nothing could be exposed more to theft, nothing could be exposed more to decay and rot than that which is stored in earthen vessels. Paul said we don't have this treasure in earthen vessels that it might be safe. We have it in earthen vessels that its excellency, that is, that which is beyond the capability of humans, might be displayed and seen. Paul said God gives us this treasure in earthen vessels so that when people hear about God and hear what we have to say about Jesus Christ, they're not going to say that wisdom came out of that man's mind, that compassion for the plight of mankind came out of that person's heart. But when they see what a treasure it is we preach, and what a glorious manifestation God has given us in the revelation of Himself in the face of Jesus Christ, men are going to say, what they say is from God. It didn't come from a man's mind. It did not even come from a man's heart. Because they'll see that it is a power. They'll see dunamis. They'll see dynamite. They'll see something that is so powerful that in an earthen vessel it presents an absurdity. And then Paul continues to write that the complex and providential life that he lived proved that his message was promoted by a divine power rather than by the scheming and wise selection of a travel agency that Paul himself might have made. Verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul said, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. When Paul talked about the troubles, not only in his flesh or physical body, but when he talked about all the trouble that he'd ever been in his ministry, and when he talked about all the times that he had, in our estimation, miraculously been delivered, Paul never did believe that it was his wisdom and his power that was involved in these narrow escapes from certain death. He'd already said that. In chapter 1, Paul said, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and who doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. And then Paul begins to speak of those problems and those circumstances that seem to be proof of God's power and of God's providence in his ministry. Paul said in verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Paul was surrounded, but he never was cut off. Now understand that these terms are contradictory as I speak them in the English language, but they're contradictory also in the language in which Paul wrote. Paul said, we're troubled on every side, and the word trouble means surrounded by trouble. Be as though you suddenly looked ahead and saw a number of people walking toward you, and then you turned behind and saw a number of people behind you, looked on this side and saw people to the right and to the left, or perhaps out in the wild, out in the wilderness, you would look and see wild dogs surrounding you all around. Paul said, we're surrounded by trouble, it has in it the idea of narrowness. We're hedged in from every side. I think Paul is trying to say, there has been trouble all around me, and the trouble keeps narrowing itself all the time, and I'm being hemmed in more and more by all the circumstances of life and my ministry. We're in this kind of situation, Paul said, and yet not distressed. The word distressed means crowded into a narrow place, not able to even turn around. You're in such a narrow place. Paul said we're surrounded, and it's a straight and straight, straight circumstance that we're in. Why, it's like being in a small cell, a torture chamber where you can't even turn around. Paul said, we're surrounded, but we're not distressed. We still don't live cramped lives. We're in a 10 by 10 cell, and it's getting narrower, but it feels as though we're living in the outdoors. We're surrounded, but we're not cut off. People sometimes talk about the optimism of some of the great industrialists of our nation. And there are few more. There are very few statements in all of literature, whether it's Christian literature or industrial psychology, are any of the self-motivation tapes or books that have recently appeared that are more optimistic than what Paul makes here concerning himself and his ministry. He said, we're surrounded, but we're not cut off. He said, we're utterly broke, but not without resources. He said, we don't have a penny, we're utterly broke, but we still have abundant resources. Notice, we are perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed means to be without resource, to know not what to do, in Archanese, to be at the end of your rope. We are perplexed. No resources. Like Mother Hubbard's cupboard. There is nothing left. It is all gone. Nothing remains. Zero. But Paul said we're not in despair, which means to be wholly without resources. Paul said we're dead broke. But that doesn't mean we don't have anything. There's nothing in the bank. There's nothing under the mattress. There's nothing in the yard. There's not anything on the table. There's not anything in the cupboard. And there's not anything to borrow. There's not anything to get anywhere under any circumstances. But we're not broke. Paul said, we've been run off, but we've never been abandoned. Persecuted, but not forsaken. The word persecuted means to drive out of a place. Or to be hunted down like an animal. To be like finding an animal, say in a village, perhaps a wild dog or maybe even a lion. Finding this animal lurking in the village waiting for someone, and the villagers driving the animal out of the village and then getting it down on the ground and then killing it. Paul said we're persecuted, we're hunted down, but he said we're not forsaken. The word forsaken means to leave behind in any place. That is to desert, to just walk off and leave someone, to walk away from them in the time of trouble, to disown your relationship with them. You have been shopping somewhere with your children and wish you could just disown your relationship with them. Let them be finally turned into lost and found. Maybe our children have been with us when they wish they could own or disown their relationship to us. Paul said, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're hunted down like a wild animal is hunted down. We're run out of town. And Paul had been. We've been run out and run down and run over. And run through and run across. But Paul said, we've not ever, in any of these experiences we've ever had, we've never been forsaken. Paul said, we've been hurt badly, we've been injured, but we've never been idled, cast down. Means to strike down or to overthrow. Just like you'd push a statue over, let it crash to the ground. Like you might just pick up any object and throw it down or throw it over, literally. So it has in it the idea of being disgusted with some particular object. Pick it up and throw it over the fence. Get rid of it. Paul said we have been cast down. The prefix in the word has into the idea of thrown over. We have been thrown over. We have been cast down, but not destroyed. And the word destroyed means put to death. You can injure me, but Paul said you can't kill me. Now that's not in a, the kind of context that you could shoot me and the bullets would just bounce off. You know, there's some people in the work of God who've got that kind of idea. That's not the idea that Paul's talking about here. In the Peasants' War, which started out as a political war and ended up with a religious connotation or consequence at least, started 1517, something like that. A town in Germany, the name of Munster, a lot of people shut themselves up inside that city. And one of the leaders was a fanatic, religious fanatic. Some of them were fanatics, some of them weren't, but one of the leaders was fanatic. And as the soldiers came and were ready to invade or lay siege to the city, he just told the people, why, if their arrows hit us, they'll not go in us because God will protect us. And he walked out, without his armor to show people what would happen. Guess what happened? Looked like a porcupine. How many people have we seen rather lately who've gotten this idea? You can't kill me. I'm God's man. Nobody can kill me. I'm God's man. You may fire when ready, Gridley. Let me tell you, you can be killed. Paul was killed. Whenever that Roman soldier dropped the sword, it didn't break. It cut. Probably cut Paul's head completely off his shoulders.
probably cut it off completely. But Paul's not talking about that kind of absurdity. But Paul is saying, when they'd run us out of town, like we were dogs with a mange, God never did desert us. Whenever they threw us down and threw rocks on us, it didn't kill us. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Why do we have this treasure in earthen vessels? Why? That's the excellency of the power of God might be seen, and not our wisdom and our strength. You know, we look back in history, and we can see times when, you know, when the church had to stand against the world in the sense of experiencing and accepting curses, being socially, completely and totally unaccepted and ostracized, when the Christian bore the mark of his religion like the Jew bore the mark of his ethnic identity in Hitler's Germany, when to be a Christian was to be spat upon, when to be a Christian was to be treated like a dog. But you know, the Constitution of the United States forbids people to treat us that way today. We're protected by the powers of the federal government. And I thank God for it. But brethren, what have we done with it? What have we done with it? Just as soon as the world would accept us, we made peace with the world. Just as soon as we could customize ourselves so that we would look like the world, we did it. Boy, we're cheap imitations of it too. You know, back in 1957, in the automobile industry, is called the year of fins and chrome. That is, they put just elaborate devices on the back of the automobiles that were like fins coming out. You know, the 57 Dodges particularly. Even the boats, power boats, had huge fins. Maybe you've seen one somewhere abandoned. Big fins coming out. Chrome on everything. Well, you know, the people who didn't own late model cars could go and buy these fins. And they could buy this chrome. Well, here's a man with a 55 model that looked like it had been hit in both ends with a shovel. And he'd go to the store and buy him $300 worth of chrome and fins so that he could look like everybody else on the road. But it was easy to see that it was a fake. And you know, folk, the church, you know, the world has got chrome and fins, so we just bought us some. The church has got money now. Dear God, do we have money? And we're buying fins and chrome so we can look like the world, but we look cheap and tawdry. We like the overpainted and overdressed woman on Saturday night that's a harlot. That's the way the world looks at the Church of the Living God today. We're paying it up. And we're advertising ourselves as worldly. And we got our arms outstretched. And we want to be loved, and we don't want to be loved by God. We don't want to be loved by Jesus. We want to be loved by the world. And we're spending our time and our energy trying to keep from hurting. We're spending our time and energy trying to keep from shedding any blood and sweating any or doing without anything. And the world's going to hell while the church modernizes the outside and rots like a cancer on the inside. Paul said that the minister is subject to the same experience as Jesus in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, Paul said. Always exposed to death as Jesus was exposed to death. You know, what would the 12 apostles been if Jesus had lived in our modern age? They wouldn't have been anything but armed bodyguards. That's how they'd been used. Armed bodyguards to protect. And they even felt that way. Whenever it was said, "They're coming after you, Lord," Peter said, "How many swords do we need?" Jesus said, "I'm going up to Jerusalem and I'm going to be offered there." And Peter said, "How many swords do we need? I need 2 and John 2 and James 2. How many do we need, Lord?" And he said, "You don't need any." Jesus walked this earth exposed to danger. They took up stones to stone him, but he was not. They threatened and they cursed, but he was never slain until God allowed it. And Paul said, we walk about this earth just the same way Jesus did. Paul said, "I'm a minister of the gospel, and just as Jesus Christ walked around this earth, subject to all the pain and hurt, subject to all the accusations and all the other things, that up to the spittle and to the screams of the religious fanatics who tried to destroy me." Paul said, I walked about the world just like Jesus walked about the world. As he was threatened, so are we. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, so that the living power of Jesus may be seen of all who see our body. You know, Paul was really saying to the Corinthians, who I don't doubt had seen the man's body. You know, I don't know how scarred up Paul was. He probably didn't even list what he looked like. I don't doubt what Paul had some pretty bad looking scars on his face. I imagine his fingers were all busted up and his hands, or rather his feet busted up. And Paul said, you can see in that the living power of Jesus, or that Jesus
lives within us with power. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, so that the living power of Jesus may be seen of all men and seen in our body. Jesus had scars, so do we. And Paul said that he as a minister died in the flesh, that the power of his life might be manifested, or the power of the life of Jesus might be manifested. Verse 11, for we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Delivered means to hand over to another. Paul said every once in a while, somebody arrests me, turns me over to some official, and I'm put in jail, or I'm beaten with rods, or I'm beaten with stripes. Wherever I go, I'm being killed in the body, just like Jesus was. Wherever I go, I'm being killed in the body, just like Jesus was killed in the body. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, so that in this body also life may reveal itself, the life that Jesus lives. Our mortal flesh reflects the power of His, God's, immortality. And the minister, Paul said, dies daily, that His, that is the power of Jesus, might live. Verse 10. So then death works in us, life in you. So then death works in us. The word death is thanatos, and it means the natural end of life. But the word worketh is the word transliterated energy. Death energizes us. Now that, you know, the death of other things occur so that our bodies can be energized. Plant life dies, that we can eat the plant and live, and some cow dies, some chicken dies. And in their death, we consume them and we live. Their death energizes us. You talk about how badly you hate death. If it wasn't for death, you couldn't live. Something's always dying that you could live. Plants die so we can burn the wood. We cut down the living things so we can build. We kill animals so we can wear their hides. I'm not saying this is cruel and we ought to quit it. I'm just saying it's done. We shoot, destroy, and sometimes annihilate and sometimes desecrate what God placed on this earth for us with one thing in mind, and that's life. When you sit down to lunch this day, you may truly say, death of this creature will give me life. It will energize me. And Paul said, the death, thanatos, the very process of death energizes or works in us what it creates in us is not more life and greater life, but what it does is energizes us to death. It works in us death, while Paul said it works in you life. The kind of death that Jesus died is at work in us, but the result in you is not death but life. We're subject to death, and we put ourselves in death situations. Paul said, for the life of others. Just this brief application. The minister must make his sacrifices, and he must trust his God. And so must you. Not in the same manner. As I said earlier, the Constitution forbids us being treated physically. In the United States of America, as Paul was treated, we may not have crushed fingers that have grown enlarged and gnarled because people have pounded them with rocks. We may not have large scars that have been created by wounds being healed without benefit of modern medicine. We may not be stooped, and our gates may not be halted because we bear scars physically. But there are scars that are deeper, scars that are more harmful. Scars that are more stressful, and sometimes scars that last longer. We may not bear in our minds, as Paul said, we may not bear in our bodies, as Paul says, but we may very well bear in our minds what we've come to call in this age psychological scars. The ministers of our age, perhaps more than any other time in the history of mankind, bear a burden of psychological scars that are deeper and wider and more debilitating and more painful. And so do our families, because there's no one that we may look at and say, this is why we are like we are. The greatest instrument of harm and hurt to the minister and his family today is not the stone, nor the prison, nor the rod, nor the whip, but it's the tongue. And not so much the tongue of the world as the tongue of our people. But even though we cannot identify nor personify, as Paul did, his enemies as being the state of paganism or apostate religionists, nonetheless, the scars are there. But I will tell you this. As for me and my house, we will serve the living God. We will not stack our arms. We may have to stop and regroup. We may have to stop and reorganize. We may have to stop and rest. But like Paul said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Our musicians will come, and you'll stand with me, please, as we pray. Our Father, we thank you for never, never leading anybody who's a Christian into a situation and then abandoning them to their own advice, to their own devices. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross, who was despised and rejected of men. Lord, he was a man of sorrows. He was well acquainted with grief. So was Paul. Dear God, help us not to feel too badly put off that if we too bear some scars, bear some burdens, because we're Christians. Help us and forgive us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.